Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and today we're looking at Jesus and what he suffered for us on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great scourging he endured, his terrible trek to that hill outside of Jerusalem, his hours of agony on the cross, and his last breath. Now, when we look at these things, our first reaction might be horror at what happened to him. For until now, our Lord Jesus has been in command. He's been in control. He's been in charge. And everywhere he went, they couldn't touch him. He had bested all the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees when they tried to argue against him. He had eluded their hands. He went where he would. He preached the gospel. He worked miracles. And they couldn't touch him. But now we see him, it seems, as an innocent victim. It's seemingly helplessly under now the power of his tormentors. But today I want to ask this question. How much was Jesus actually under the power of his tormentors? How much was he in their control? And how much was Jesus actually in command still throughout his own crucifixion? How much was Jesus yet in charge? Let's take a look at this today and see if we might be missing some of the story as we read through the scriptures. Let's see what God says in this word. What can we say of these things? Well, first, if you look at Jesus' road to the cross, his suffering and his death, it would seem to us like Jesus has finally come under the power of his enemies, under the control of his tormentors. It's like they've been chasing this deer across the countryside, and finally they've caught up to him and they're ready to tear him apart. And in fact, that's how the disciples felt. They reacted to this with horror, thinking Jesus to come under the power of his enemies. For we read there, even before his death on the cross, Jesus spoke about it. And there we read in Matthew chapter 16 that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In other words, you cannot come under the power of your enemies. But then we see even after his resurrection, on the day of his resurrection, two disciples were walking on the road on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus came up alongside of them, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And they said, what are you talking with while you are walking along the way here? And they stood still looking sad. In other words, he was overcome. He was killed. Then one of them, Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened there in these days? What things, says Jesus. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up and condemned him to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, what was the disciples' first thought about Jesus? That he was like a lamb, a helpless lamb that had been overcome by the wolves. And they were sad. We had hoped, but now we don't have any more hope because he's gone. It's dashed our hopes to pieces. They overcame him. They overwhelmed him. But I want to ask, is that an accurate understanding of Jesus in his days of his death and resurrection, of his death and crucifixion? Was he helpless as a victim? Was he under the power and command of his enemies? Or was Jesus still in command and still in charge all the way throughout his death? Let's take a look and see what God will tell us. First of all, we can see that throughout his life, Jesus was always in charge, right? He was always in command. And they couldn't touch him wherever he went. In fact, we read here in John chapter 7, verse 28 and following, Jesus said, you know me and you know where I come from, but I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you don't know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me. So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. So in other words, they wanted to get him at that moment, but they couldn't. Jesus was in command. His hour hadn't come. Turn the page again. We read there in John chapter 8, going over to verse 19 there. We read that these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He was untouchable. Remember when Jesus was at his own synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up, and he preached, and they all were enraged and full of wrath, and they grabbed him and led him to the hill on which the city was built, and they wanted to throw him headlong down the hill, murder him. They wanted to destroy him, casting him headfirst over the brow of the cliff. And what do we read there? It says that, but passing through the midst of them, he went away. Seriously? I mean, this whole crowd is ready to kill Jesus, and he just passes through the middle of them, and they don't see him. How did he do this? What kind of miracle? He was in total charge. Was this like the days when the two angels were with Lot in Sodom, and the mob was wanting to break down the door, and they said, stand back, and the two angels drug him inside, closed the door, and struck everybody with blindness, and so that they were groping outside and couldn't find the door? Was it this way at Nazareth when Jesus, they wanted to kill him and throw him down the hill, that he who opened the eyes of the blind, could he have closed the eyes of those who could see so that they were groping around and he just passes through the midst? I'm not sure how he did it, but he's in total charge. His whole life, he's preaching. Nobody can touch this guy because his hour had not yet come. But now, what about at his death? Was he in charge still there? Was he in command? Was he in control? Or was he overpowered, and or was he overcome by his enemies? Well, consider this. Just before Jesus was arrested, just before he was taken away to be beaten and hanged, Jesus said these words to his disciples. John 14, verse 27. Actually, verse 27. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, he says to his disciples. Don't let them be afraid. You heard me say, I go away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for he's greater than I. Now, I've told you before, it takes place that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go. Hence. And so, what do we learn there? Who is coming? The ruler of this world. Who is that?
Devil.
Satan, the devil. What does Jesus say of him? He has no power over me. Is Jesus still in charge, friends?
Yes.
Absolutely. He's not overwhelmed by the devil. He says, this guy's got no power over me. But why does he go forward? Jesus knows exactly what he's walking into. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's doing it. He says, rise, let us go. In other words, he runs at this situation to confront the devil, just like David ran to confront Goliath on that great valley, on that great day. And so Jesus is in total charge here over against this, over against the devil. He was like Isaac, when, remember, he bore his own wood to the place of his execution. Jesus went willingly. He wasn't being driven there by forces outside his control. Jesus says, let's go. Let's do this. I'm on a mission. Well, how about though when a little later when Judas, things get really hot and he's going to betray him? Was Jesus still in charge at that moment? Well, you could look for that example at John chapter 13. We read that when Jesus had spoken thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So the disciples are asking each other, who is it? Who is it, Lord? Then he says, it's he to whom I shall give this morsel when I've dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. You find anything strange about this? Jesus is getting betrayed. Everything's about to go just seemingly haywire. Jesus says, I know that this is about to happen. I know exactly what's going on. One of you will betray me. And then when he gives it to Judas, and Judas, Satan enters into him, Jesus is still giving commands. He says, what you're doing to do, go do quickly. He's giving orders, even at the time when he's being betrayed by Judas. Is Jesus in control? Absolutely, he knows what he's doing. How about this one? When the mob comes, surely he's under their power there, right? Because you got the band of soldiers, you got officers, They got lanterns, torches, weapons. They got a great and mighty force. Let's read about that in John chapter 18. Was Jesus in control here? We'll turn a few pages to the right. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." I mean, this is his time when he's being arrested. Notice who's in charge. They come with a super force of weapons and men. Now, let me ask you, how many men does it take to arrest one man? One man. But they have a super force here of people, weapons, lanterns, torches, and such things. And don't you find it strange that Jesus is about to be arrested, and he initiates the confrontation. He steps forward and says, "Whom do you seek?" You know, they don't come to him, he comes to them. And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth," confidently, I'm sure. Jesus says, "I am he." And when he says, "I am he," they draw back and boom, they fall to the ground. Isn't that strange? I don't know exactly what's happening there. But when he says, "I am he," that is the same word as his own name, the great I am. Yahweh is I am that I am. So he speaks and he breathes out his word, his very name, and boom, the whole company of officers and men with their weapons clang and crash right to the ground. I think that's pretty amazing. Who sounds in control to you here? They come up again and Jesus confronts them again. "Whom do you seek?" He's starting it again. And they say, this time I'm sure a little more unstable, nervous and humbled, "Jesus of Nazareth?" I don't know if it's exactly like that, but that's what it seems to me. You notice here, then he says, "I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go." He's getting arrested. He's still the one giving the orders. And they did exactly what he said. They let the other men go. They arrested him. He tells them what to do. And so if Jesus stood toe-to-toe with this force that was coming against him, they wouldn't stand a chance, would they? I mean, this is the Jesus who commands storms at sea and they depart. He raises the dead. He commands demons and they depart. He speaks his name, "I am he," says that, and they fall to the ground. He is in charge. He's in control. In fact, we see Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its sheath, Peter, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Was Jesus a helpless victim here? He's the Prince of Heaven. If he wanted to, he could snap his fingers, and 12 legions, which the number in a legion varied, but about 5,000 armed angels of heaven with faces like lightning would instantly appear to rescue him, only one of which would have been more than necessary for the job. But they would have come and rescue him. But Jesus says, basically, "Peter, you're going to have to get out of the way. I'm on a mission, and I'm going forward. I'm going for it." And so he's in total charge. If I don't do this, how can the world be saved? How can the scriptures be fulfilled? I'm on a mission. Let's go. Sound like he's in charge to you? He's absolutely in charge, even at his arrest. But how about after he's arrested? Well, maybe now he's coming under the power of his adversaries. Maybe now the wolves have the upper hand. Well, consider what Jesus says to Pilate. Pilate says, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been granted you from above. Therefore, he who delivered you to me to you, it has the greater sin. What does Jesus say? You have power and authority, Pilate, but it comes to you from above, from my Father, and only for a little while, and in order to fulfill God's great purposes. So though there was only a civil authority there, but Jesus was in charge. This was according to God's purpose. And Jesus also told Pilate, I am a king, but my kingship is not from this world. Moreover, how about now when he goes to the high priest? He's now at the house of the high priest. Was he in command in this exchange as well? The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews gather together. I have said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing by Jesus struck him with his hand. Hits him. Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered, if I've spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Of course, he puts that guy in his place. But then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Notice how Jesus is respectfully defiant in this case. And in other cases, he doesn't open his mouth at all. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. Now let me ask you, does it take a lot of control when you are condemned unjustly by somebody? Yes or no? It takes a whole lot of self-control, especially when you are the king of heaven and these are just sinful men and you've been condemned unjustly to keep your control and command and keep your mouth closed and not answer them. Jesus was in total command of himself here and of the situation. And he did it to fulfill Isaiah's word. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And many other scriptures Jesus was fulfilling at this time. Things that were predetermined long ago by his own command in the ages before, by the command of his Father, such as Jesus, Isaiah 53, was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes, we are healed. Say that. We are healed. So Jesus was in command at this moment too. And the disciples later on said that Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel did at that point whatever thy hand, O God, and thy plan had predestined to take place. This is in total charge of Jesus Christ. He was destined before the foundation of the world, says Peter, but he was made manifest at the end of the times for our sake. So is Jesus this helpless little lamb? He was innocent lamb, but was he helpless? Jesus is walking into this as the commander of the armies of Israel, doing exactly what he wants to do, knowing exactly what's going on, and performing everything exactly as he chose to do with God the Father, willingly laying down his life. But when on the cross, how about when he's up there and he's nailed? Surely he's under their power of the wolves at this time. Could he have come down from the cross if he wanted to, I ask? Yes. Not a problem. We read here, the people stood by watching and the rulers scoffed at Jesus saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers mocked him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And others say, come down from that cross and we'll believe in you. Ha ha. And the inscription over him, the king of the Jews. Sounds a lot like the devil mocking, doesn't it? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and said, if you're the son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He was enticing, tempting Jesus to use his own powers to save himself. The same thing at this point. He's on the cross. Use your own powers to save yourself, Jesus. Come down from that cross now, and we'll believe in you. But Jesus was the one who commanded storms at sea. He upholds the universe by his word of power. He raised the dead. He casts out Satan. Jesus, could he have used his own powers to come down from that cross? Absolutely. Piece of cake. No problem. Great physician, heal thyself. It would have been no problem for Jesus to simply heal all of his wounds in an instant, with a thought, with a word. But I'll tell you something here, and lay this to heart and mark it well. Jesus came not to save his own life, but to save our lives. He came not to give himself life, but to give you and me life. And that was his mission. That was exactly his purpose. And that was exactly what he was going to do. He was in command to lay down his life. And when he died at that cross, did Jesus just succumb to his wounds? Anybody ever see The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson? It's like, how could anybody endure that kind of beating and torments and scourging? But you know what? Was it really the wounds that killed Jesus and the nails? In a sense, you could say, but look at what Jesus happened here. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there, and they put sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Was it the wounds that killed him on that cross? Friends, Jesus made sure all the scripture was entirely finished. He declared it. He chose the time of his death, and he said, now. And he gave up his spirit. He bowed his head. He chose the time of his death. That sounds like he's in perfect command, doesn't he? And that's true, for he was. He was an innocent victim, an innocent lamb, yes, and suffered great blows, but he was not a helpless one, but as one who by his own choice, out of love for a father and love for you, laid down his life willingly, in command, in control, for our salvation, to die for our sins as the atoning sacrifice, to cast down Satan by his own power as David slew Goliath. And Jesus said this, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This charge I've received from my Father. Did they kill Jesus? Yes, you could say so. But it wasn't the wounds or the cross or the nails that killed him. Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life. I give it when I choose, according to my will, and I have the power to take it again, to be raised from the dead, to raise myself. The Father has given me this power. And so, why did he do this? Why did Jesus go forward? It was for you and me, because he wanted you to be saved, to have eternal life. And we come to that by faith in him. Jesus says, this is the reason the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. The Prince of Peace, the King of Heaven, came and of his own command and will, under the Father's command, gave his life. And you believing on him now have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, you're ransomed, you're received, you're forgiven, you're co-heirs with Christ of all things, you're royal like him by his grace, glorified and victorious, sharing in his victory. So on this Palm Sunday, will we not rejoice in such a king as this, who loved us with such a great love, and he gave his life for us. God, therefore, keep us forever in the mighty love of our all-commanding Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.